your favorite color? Michelle? Black? Cool. Caden? Midnight blue. Anybody else? Purple? Clark Hall? Purple. I already know autos are two colors. Something like crimson blue or something like that. Yeah, that's the whole spectrum, isn't it? Do you prefer wood or carpet? Just say it, real quick, whatever. Wood? Tile or wood? Wood. Or a combination? It's all wood? What color? What kind of wood? Mahogany or oak? Alderwood? Maple? Huh? Walnut? Cool. Good. Gold or silver? We're talking for fittings and faucets and silver. Silver. Big windows, little windows, many windows, few windows. Many, lots, lots. Way to run a dream. Just jump. Okay, there you go. Just jump in. This is a dream. This is free. I'm not giving you this, but I want you to imagine all the things that you like the most. Big porch, little porch. Big yard, little yard. Now you guys are getting out of the dream again. It depends on how to mow it, right? There you go. What's your favorite room in the house? I bet no one says the laundry room. What do you got? What's your favorite room? Anybody? Sunroom. Sunroom? Like it? Huh? Cool. Study. What? Fam. Two family rooms to go, please, and order fries. Jackie, we're talking colors and things. I already know your favorite color is purple. You got a comrade up here? Yeah. Hannah. I thought yours would be yellow. Yeah, for Hannah. Banana. Sorry. I'll be here all week. I'd like to thank Renner Crowd for making this evening possible. No. Imagine that you could build whatever you want and someone gave you infinite amount of money to build. But you're not building for you. And you're going to build. You ever heard the phrase, good enough for who it's for? Or have you ever heard this phrase, can't see it from my house? When the scoundrels from this church that were being so gracious and kind to me, they loved to tease me. And I usually was like Damon and Butch and some of those characters. They would say, don't let him see it. Can't see it from my house. And I'd come over there, you know, and they'd just laugh because they like to wear me out with my worry. But imagine that someone has commissioned you to build something for them. And they say all your favorite colors and all your favorite wood and whatever the stuff that you want. And we just listed them. Lots of windows and wood. Some looks like walnut, some looks like purple, some midnight blue. And then you're not going to build it for you. What's your thoughts about all that right now as we're talking about that? What's going through your head? We don't find out what their tastes are, but they said, you build it how you want it. You want to build it the way they want it. And imagine they say, well, what do you like? You like walnut wood, Otto? Okay, let's put walnut wood in it. How would you feel? I hope they like walnut too, because I'm going to put it everywhere. And they, if you, at that moment, you're tempted to go, what is it that what you want, like tile or wood? What's your favorite color? And Michelle says, mine's black. Make her all black. Or make it all midnight blue or purple or yellow. How would you feel if you had to build it and say, I'll be back later, just finish it. Whatever your tastes are, goodbye me. I trust you. How do you feel? I can't imagine seeing Clark nervous. That would be stressful, huh? And why would it be stressful? Why was it so stressful? Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, so that could be the key. A lot of calling back and forth. And why did he call back and forth? Whatever you think. Now, that's dangerous, isn't it? Imagine they go, whatever you think. Is that more pressure? Or what if they say, I want it exactly like this. And then you wrote it all down. And then say this is in the 1900s, 1910. And you're building a huge house. And they say, they leave you the notes and say, okay, you ask, so I'll tell you. Are you listening? Yeah. What would you do if you were listening? I'd write it down. There you go. So you write it down, and then they leave, and they go, you know what? I've got to go to Africa for 3 months, and when I get back from Africa, I'll be ready to move in. And you lose the paper. Now what do you do? Good start, but they don't build it. I'm going to be reading tonight from Isaiah chapter 66. What's that? You want to make a copy? That would be a good idea. Note to self for next house. And the reason I put it in those times, because he can't call. There's no cell phones. You're traveling over by boat, and it's going to take a while. On Wednesdays, we've been studying through the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is about God telling his guy, go speak to the people of Judah and tell them what I'm doing because of their rebellion and their sinful ways. And we've been talking about how God has dealt with them, and then now he's turned his ear to them and kind of telling them how he feels about them. And we're going to kind of... we've just been highlighting some major chapters in Isaiah the last few weeks. This is the last book of the Bible, or last book of Isaiah. And the Lord is fulfilling some of his promises that he's made. And this is kind of all coming to a crescendo here. But the Lord has, this is kind of like the final notes before you you walk out the door and you leave for a while. So this is critical in the same way that if I were to leave you instructions, say, build my house. Here's a final few things. These are the critical things. You build it however you want, but don't forget these three things. And you'd really want to pay attention. That's kind of what the Lord does here in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. The Lord is talking to people of Israel and Judah because they're into building stuff. In fact, that's one of the reasons that they've been entrapped and ensnared by idolatry is they realized ever since God kind of had a commission for them to build the temple, they're just really good at it. They've become skilled craftsmen from the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle in the wilderness to, we're good at building stuff and making stuff. How about a golden calf? We can fashion that out of earrings and jewelry. We're pretty talented. And then the Lord has commissioned Solomon to build him a temple. And everybody in Israel and Judah is so proud because this is God's instruction. And he writes down, these are my favorite colors. This is the type of wood I want. I want this dimension by this dimension. And these are all the relics and all the things that I want to be. God lines it out. And then they kind of take liberty in other things and they start crafting and making other temples to other gods and things like all the things that God had warned them about not to do. And now the Lord is turning to them and going, look, really? You know, I speak things into existence. That's why they call me Creator God. This is God being sarcastic when he says, you know, heaven's my throne and the earth is my foot. So he goes, y'all, little people, listen up. Y'all know this is what I do to where you live. This is my ottoman. This is where I set my feet. And when I want to create things, I go like this. You can't build a house nice enough, a temple holy enough, worthy enough. By the way, the question would be, what could you build sufficient for the residents of the most holy? Think about that for a moment. God isn't interested in dwelling in buildings made out of stone or buildings made with human hands. There's a point here that God is wanting to drive home. I don't want to live and dwell in things made by man's hands. I want to dwell in things made by my hands. And what did God make? You and me. He fashioned you after his likeness. And he says, I will tabernacle among you. I will dwell. You will be, what's that word? We are the of God. Temple. Thank you. We are the temple of God. So God, being sarcastic, says through his servant going, I don't need marble and granite and wood and purple or yellow or black. I have something different in mind. Then he goes on. This is the one I esteem. This is the second part of verse 2. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their abominations. God goes from mockery and sarcasm to, I don't need your houses of worship and granite and nice stuff. And by the way, what you do in them, to test me. Of all things that the Lord could say that it offends, he's punching them in the nose, by the way, because when you say to a Jew, you're worshiping me pig's blood, that's what the prophet Daniel, and they recorded in the Gospels, this is the abomination of desecration or desolation. The idea that you would come in and offer swine in God's holy temple. And God is even calling that out because they think you sacrifice a bull, good. He goes, well, that's like killing somebody. A lamb. We all know the lamb offering, atonement, pure, spotless. These are good offerings. Bulls is what Solomon offered when he dedicated the temple of the Lord. That's an expensive gift. This is no light tithe. This is no light offering. This is no small sacrifice. And God compares this big, enormous gift. He's like, that's like killing someone to me. And a lamb? It's like breaking a dog's neck. Now it's what they deem as sacred and holy ritual to, it's like killing a mutt running around town. And then he really gets like a grain offering, presents pig's blood. Imagine Isaiah saying to this to the people of Israel. What are they thinking when he says that? How dare you? How dare you mock and make fun? These are sacrifices that God himself, Yahweh, told us to do. Don't tell us a grain offering is like pig, you know. How can you even say such a thing? And imagine God going, that's my point. You think you get up in arms about these sacrifices. How do you think I feel? Because the reality is this. You can burn incense. And it's like worshiping, and it's like idolatry to me when your heart's not in it. Because this is what, they have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their abominations. Like, you've gotten so proud of your buildings and your worship that you go, this is like the modern day church going, we got the best worship team. And it's really cool. We got a really cool light show and all that really neat stuff. You should have been there. And it's almost like the Lord were going, but do you love me? It's really great. We got great musicians, great singers. Do they have a heart for me? Do they love me or just know the talent and the skill and the ability? This is what the Lord says at the beginning. This is the one I esteem. This is the one I like. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God's perfect sanctuary. If you could think of your dream home, I'd have this and these windows and this side of the yard and this porch. And we think about all those things. You know what God dreams about? When he says, I want you to build this for me and I'll be back. Because I'm going to build a place for you, by the way. How about you build one for me and I'll build one for you? Deal? I'm going to go away and I'll come back. And in my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. So I'm going to build your dream home. You build mine and we'll trade. And the nation of Judah gets it wrong. They go, okay, and we'll build this and we'll worship this and we'll do this and we'll have the sacrifices and all of that. And we're going to follow. You can follow the letter of the law and not have the spirit of it. And God says, that's an abomination. You can do all the right things and have the wrong heart. And God goes, that makes me sick to my stomach. And he's not mincing words. I'm sorry about the graphicness of this. But when God is telling the Jews, you're worshiping pig's blood on my altar, he's trying to be offensive. This is a contrast of what God desires. God's perfect sanctuary is the human heart surrendered. You want to build me a great place of worship? Start right inside here. And prepare this. And work on this. You're spending all your time out there. That's what we do sometimes. When we really don't know how to work on us, we work on everyone else. Or we get busy. We try to do good things. We try to offset our bad behaviors with good we're trying to offset good stuff. And the whole time it doesn't count, according to the Lord, if our heart isn't right towards Him, if we're just trying to appease Him so that we're doing it right. But God, I'm doing it all right. Why? I want a humble and a contrite heart and someone who trembles at my word. The thing that frustrates the Lord, He says it in these verses, those who choose their own way. God's not moved or impressed by our structures or our sacrifices. There isn't anything that God really needs anyway or already own anyway, right? You can't compare any building on the planet and go, there's some really pretty cool places and neat places around the world, man-made structures. But you go look at the Rocky Mountains or the Andes or someplace like that and you go, God's a better architect than I ever thought about being. You want cedar? I got cedar. You want walnut? I got walnut, right? And no one does it like God, right? And what He values is in all that stuff. And that's what He's telling the people, the nation of Israel and Judah. I don't want your stuff, I want you. Humble yourself and obey His word. He goes on. So, verse 4, this is because they have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their abominations, is what He says. Then verse 4 says, so I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Please don't answer this out loud, but I want you to personally think of the last time you knew that you displeased the Lord. Or you didn't really want to think about it. Or maybe you knew and you did it anyway. Or maybe the last time that the Lord was kind of challenging, saying, no, don't, stop, please. It's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. You're damaging yourself or you're damaging others and you do it anyway. Because look, if you don't listen to me, all those fears, Proverbs says the wicked man flees when no one pursues. And the fear of our own dread will come to pass. This is, so if you're really doing that when you least expect it because it's coming. I am going to be good on my word. Paul says it in a more polite way in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps whatever he sows. This is the reaping and sowing thing that God is telling the nation of Judah. Then he says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Remember, He likes, this is the people that He likes because He wants contrite hearts, humble people, and He's after people who tremble at His word. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. The Lord is going, I got your back on this one, by the way. You, those of you fear me, because now are they mocking you because you're going, God doesn't need the temple. He wants your heart. And they go, oh, aren't you religious? Aren't you spiritual? Oh, wow. Praise the Lord for you. And God goes, when they mock you, excuse me, I'm the one doing the mocking here. And I will take them out. When you stand for the Lord, not everyone's going to cheer. Not everyone's going to think you're cool. Not everyone's going to go, wow, I really like how you're trying to take a stand for morality and righteousness and the love of the Lord. Very seldom do people applaud that. In fact, there's a reversal going on in our culture, isn't it? You're square, it was the old word, but now you're judgmental and you're not open-minded, right? And you're so narrow and you're so archaic and you're so old-fashioned. They're mocking you the whole time going, oh, you're the conservatives. Wow, it's too bad because you're not inclusive and you're not accepting of everyone. Wow, it's too bad that you're so close-minded like that and you're not enlightened like us. God has got your back. Tremble at His word. Imagine doing that in a public debate on TV in a secular world. Hey, how about, I got a good idea. Let's all tremble at the Lord's word. And they'd laugh you off the stage. I never forget, this tells my age a little bit. How many remember the old talk show host late at night, Johnny Carson? Yeah, Johnny Carson. He's kind of like Jay Leno and David Letterman, but he was the original, okay? And so he was funny, and that. And one time he had Billy Graham. It was a religious night for some reason. He had Billy Graham and then Pat Boone following Billy Graham. And so he's interviewing Billy Graham, and this is back when Billy Graham was at his apex of his career and hundreds and thousands of people coming to rallies and coming to the Lord. And so Johnny Carson's asking about that, how you do that, how you pull that off. That's a lot of people, blah, blah. And then he gets in his personal life, and he's like, so you're telling me that you and your wife never had sex before you got married? That's all I'm telling you. And the crowd laughed. It's like, well, call me old-fashioned. It's like, wow, you dated her for 3 years, and you just could not believe it. Took her commercial back, the next one, welcome Pat Boone. Pat Boone comes out, and Pat Boone smiles and replies, but then he sits down and goes, hey, I want to tell you something before we get in my interview. And, I think they had Billy Graham exit or whatever, and it was just Pat Boone. He says, I want you to know something about that man. That's the most godly person I've ever met. No one I've looked up to more. And when all you were laughing about his wife being a virgin when they got married, I know someone who wasn't laughing. Who? It's like God. Ooh, that's not really cool. I'm not popular. Good for Pat Boone going, God's got Billy Graham's back. God's got your back. When you try. Doesn't mean you'll always be successful. But every time you try, God's got your back. And when everyone else is laughing at you and making fun of you and not thinking you're cool anymore or whatever, God's got your back. 1 Peter. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to read it. If you're not there, that's fine. Classic text from 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 5, says this. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Peter goes so far as to say, yeah, when you fight against the devil and you stand your ground and you resist him, guess who shows up? God doesn't send angels. God Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I got your back. I am for you. That's the amazing thing about God. Well, it's like, I want to be for you, God. God goes, okay, I'm already for you. I'm sorry, God. I'm already for you. I'm already for you. Without a humble heart, religious acts are just that. Acts. With a humble heart, religious acts are acts of actions of obedience. And God is mocking their worship. God is mocking their building. Even the sacrifices, he's saying, even though they're external compliance, their hearts are still serving themselves. Hosea 6:6 says this. Chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God's angry because I called and no one picked up the phone. I kept calling and no one's listening. And they serve only themselves. And he reminds them in this text, those who discriminate against and abuse those who are trying to follow God, they will be shamed. The hope of the Lord for us. What he says, these are my favorite colors. Not the externals of religion, but repentance and faith and the power of God to come through for us. When we are humble to realize we cannot fight this enemy on our own. When we're humble enough, he will truly live through us. And when he's truly living through us, he makes his dwelling among us and inside of us, God is home. And that's his favorite room in the house, is your heart. His favorite place to be. Of all creation, Grand Canyon, Yellowstone, the Rocky Mountains. That's just here in America. Amazing waterfalls, the beauty of a sunset. Those are not God's favorite things. God's favorite place to dwell isn't up in the heavens, on a cloud somewhere, and in the vast array of the spectrum of colors in the sunrise. We look at that some mornings and go, wow. The Lord is there. And he goes, no, I'm here. I want to be here. This is where I want to be. When you're having coffee with me in the morning, I'm not over there in the clouds. I'm looking at it through you. And we're watching it together. I made that, but I also made you. And you're the creating apex of my creation. And this is where I want to dwell. Take your houses, take your buildings, take your granite, take your wood. Trash it, because this is what I want. You want to please God? You don't have to go out and do stuff. Give him your heart. Be humble and say, I can't walk with you without you living vibrantly inside of me. Because when I just try to please you, I don't do so good. I'm not a master builder. And God goes, I just happen to be a carpenter. I think I got this one. Father, come and dwell in us. Live amongst us. Live amongst us by the way you live inside of each one of us. And we'll know you're amongst us by the way we treat each other. When we love each other. When we're towards each other. When we're passionate about seeing each other become vibrant Christ followers. And when we're gracious. When we're forgiving. We'll know that God lives among us. And he's tabernacled among us. We're grateful, Lord. We know that this is a nice building. We know that you've given other churches nice buildings. You're a creative God, and you put these things in our hearts. But forgive us we pay more attention to the building than our own heart. Forgive us when we pay more attention to all the accoutrement around us, all the other stuff, and not what you want from us. Humility, a heart that's broken when we sin, and people who fear your word to go, this is of God. We recognize also that this body is of God. This blood is of God. We bless them, remembering the great work on the cross, the nails in your hand and the nail in your feet, that you poured out your blood and you broke your body on our behalf. As we take of your body into our body, let it be a reminder that's where you want to be. You want to be inside of us. So we bless these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's spend a few moments worshiping the Lord. And the formula, I hate that word, but I'm going to use it tonight, I guess, is you can know what God wants. Humility, contrition, that means be willing to say, if I've offended you in any way, I'm sorry. And I trust in your word, the word that you give me here and the word that you put inside of me. And I want to fear it. I want to know what it is. I want to obey it. If any of those things are lacking, don't spend anything, any other time doing anything else but making that right. And as we sing these songs, let these be our anthems of worship to the Lord. And prayerfully, He'll accept them because we're getting our hearts right. We've given you this to study through Isaiah to quicken us and remind us of the state of our nation and our hearts. And then we walk out of here into our nation with our hearts. May we be transformational. Live inside of us. Strengthen us for the task at hand. Remind us that you're with us. You got our back. Thank you for being an expert builder. And thank you for the promise that you said that you would finish it. You wouldn't leave this job half done. That when you get back, you said you would complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The cool thing is, you've asked us to build it. All we have to do is requisition your help. And hand you the hammer and say, Daddy, it's too big for me. Please help. And then you say to us, that's exactly what I'd hope you'd say. I'll live inside of you. And I'll do the work. Trust me. We pray these things in the name of Christ. And give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. Next week we'll gather and probably have a time of worship, and then the Girls Impact Club and the Stars will come in here and have a ceremony. I want to say thank you to our kitchen crew, and so we kind of wrap up our spring semester together as a congregation here next week. So God bless you guys. Walk with the Lord and let Him live through you. God bless you.